All right, weekly text-based Tanya. We are in the middle of what chapter?
35.
Very good. Okay. Before we do our little review, which we always do at the beginning of every class, once a year, I ask for money. We do a yearly campaign. Actually, the yearly campaign got pushed off this year. Usually, the past few years, it's been in November. My daughter went and got married, so I couldn't do a campaign and make a chasana at the same time, so I pushed off the campaign till now.
Good that she went out.
Okay. What?
It's good she went out.
Yeah, Baruch Hashem, yeah. So, whatchamacallit? We need money. If you're watching this online, and many people do, and many people listen to it also on different podcast platforms, we need money. So we have a very ambitious goal this year. It's twice of what we raised last year. We had a lot of growth this year. I was counting up the numbers. We reached like 10 million people.
Wow.
Now, yeah, it's crazy. Now, that doesn't mean repeat people became regular students, but because of the social media platforms and some extremely viral videos, yeah, we reached 10 million people this year. Now, regularly speaking, there are about 50,000 people who come regularly and learn with us, which is amazing. The miracles of modern technology have created this virtual community. So at any rate, please support us. We're trying to raise $500,000. soulwords.org/live. Okay, and let me explain to you, it's not just your money. It is your money, but not just your money that we want. It's also, we want you to join us for our programming. soulwords.org/live, but I'm going to give you another link in a second for this class. soulwords.org/live, here's what you do. Okay, don't worry about that link, okay? soulwords.org/live is basically the one-stop shop. You come and every night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, there is a live stream, 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. Eastern, and we're going to do a different subject every hour. So different subjects that people like to come to Soul Words for. Tanya is one of them, by the way. There's a Tanya topic. Shar B'Tochen, how'd you know? Oh, you saw. Shar B'Tochen is another topic. We're going to do parenting as a topic. We're doing all the popular topics people like.
This is just during fundraising or all throughout?
For the rest of our lives. No, I'm joking. No, it's 4 days. I said Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. That's what I said. Okay, so tonight, 8 p.m., tomorrow night, the night after, and the night after. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, for 4 nights, live streaming, 8 p.m. to 10 p.m. every night. And it's going to be fun. I hope so. Yeah, it'll be fun. Chaim Cohn, my co-host from previous years, is going to be my co-host again this year. So tune in to that. Tell everyone. Just spam everyone. Literally, and all everyone out there in the internet. Just spam everybody. Just
send us something to send out.
Okay, so this is what I'm telling you.
My status.
Okay, so the link to use is soulwords.org/live, because that's the campaign page. That will give you the opportunity to donate as well as to watch the live stream. However, also, in addition, there are teams. Teams means like groups of people. Yeah, teams, go team, like Color War. I created a Tanya team. Yeah, so if you're a little bit competitive and you like that kind of thing, there's a Tanya team. So I can tell you the link, but you don't have to know it, because we're going to send it out to the, if you're on the WhatsApp of like updates for this class, people who are in Five Towns are on a WhatsApp group for this class. And if you're not on that WhatsApp, then if you're like an internet person, we'll just put it in the description right below the video. But it's a special link. It'll be charity.com/RST/Tanya. But you don't have to know that, because we'll send it out on the WhatsApp and I'll put it in the description of the video. And that's if you want to give to a special Tanya team. And you know what? Here's what you can do. You can send it out to everybody, and you don't have to send it to people who only come to the Tanya class. You can send it out to the world and say, hey, I go to this really awesome Tanya class and we want to beat all the other teams and raise the most money. So can you give using this link? Okay. So at any rate, please, don't hold back. Let's raise the money. Now, I want to say another thing.
What does the winner get?
The winner gets the satisfaction of knowing
this world and the next.
Yes. Okay. Okay. Now,
maybe our soul can become one with God.
Are you trying to get into chapter 35? That was a very smooth segue. And yes, by the way. Okay, before we get into chapter 35, I want to say something else, which is eerie.
Ooh.
Yes. Remember last week I was saying that the Alter Rebbe is addressing the question the Beinoni has at this point in Tanya of, well, I'll never resolve my internal conflict, so what's the point? Basically, you're telling me that my existence is to toil with this never-ending internal conflict, and the best I can do is focus on the perfection of my behaviors. And I said, is that what it's all about?
Alfie.
I said, Bert Bacharach, he's still alive. And he passed away 3 days later. I said, Burt Bacharach?
Yes.
I filter out hundreds of these ridiculous references per class. I didn't filter that one. For some reason, I said, Burt Bacharach, he's still alive. Zol gesund sein, he should be well. And 3 days later, he passed away. Now, you're going to say to me, if you have this morbid type of thinking, oh, you made an Ein Hora, you jinxed it. God forbid. How I tend to think of it is, I mean, the man was in his 90s, Baruch Hashem, he was 95, okay. So I see that it kept him alive, yes. As somehow, I don't think I'm a prophet or anything like that, but I think the schus harabim, the merit of coming together and learning Tanya in a group, probably just made me think to mention him. He probably needed a little boost.
Yeah,
we gave him a lift, and he lasted for another few days. And I wrote a song on Shabbos, which I sang at my Shabbos table.
What?
It goes like this. And I don't sing well, but I'm going to do this in honor of Burt Bacharach. And I want to find out Burt Bacharach's Jewish name. If anyone can find out Burt Bacharach's Jewish name.
Maybe
what?
Let's call him Baruch.
No. He probably has a real Jewish name. Let's find out. Okay? Burt Bacharach and his father's Jewish name. So we can mention him properly, but I wrote a song. It goes like this. Okay. What the world needs now is Mashiach.
Oh, okay.
Each and every one of us needs to be the Shliach.
Oh.
Thank you.
That's great.
Thank you.
Or Shlucha.
Yes, a gender neutral term.
Shliach is. Your song was going to raise money. What the world needs now is your money.
Well, interesting that money does bring Mashiach, because when you give tzedakah, it's a physical act, and what refines the world and brings about the coming of Mashiach in this world are physical actions, which is a perfect segue into chapter 35. Now, just to review, we're speaking about last week the idea that the Beinoni was complaining, he was feeling sort of nerdy, that his whole existence is like this adapted, you know, like adapted PE, like when you're injured and they tell you, like, so go read the rules of volleyball and then write an essay on it, because you can't, you know what I'm talking about? Okay. So this is like adapted Yiddishkeit, because you can't be a tzaddik, which is we all know is the real Yiddishkeit. So go off and do your little Beinoni thing. Haha, it's so cute. And that's how he's feeling. And the Alter Rebbe says to him, listen, buddy, that's not true. Because the tzaddik, what does the tzaddik have over you? He has perfect insides, perfect emotions. But you can't unite with Hashem with perfect emotions. To the contrary, your perfect emotions actually cause you to be in a subject-object relationship with Hashem. You are the lover of Hashem. You are the one who is in awe of Hashem. But that's two different entities, albeit in a very close relationship, but two entities nonetheless. If you want to be surrendered to Hashem, where Hashem takes you over and you become an extension of Him, that's not through emotions, that's through action. And that's what I've been telling you to do, Beinoni. I've been telling you to do action. And that's what I tell a tzaddik to do, and I do tell tzaddikim to do. So you're bemoaning the fact that you're not a tzaddik, but the tzaddik, when he wants to become one with Hashem, has to do precisely the thing that I've been advising you to do. So what are you complaining about? What are you missing out on? That's what we explained last week. Now, for those who, I heard a little murmuring when I came in that was not 100% clear, which is okay. What is the clarification which we seek? How can it be that
the soul leaves your body,
right? So here's the thing. You have to be ready to abandon some assumptions that you have. You're probably, as most religious people, thinking of the soul in very glorious terms. You're thinking of the soul as like the pinnacle of existence. But it's not. Everything's relative. Now, I can tell you what the soul is the best at, what it gets the gold medal in sensitivity, perception, awareness of God. Yeah, no one can beat a soul. Not even an angel, by the way. So souls are really good at that. Souls are really good at being aware of God and being sensitive to God and being full of love and awe of God. But this is precisely what I said, and I'm going to say it again. I'm repeating the fact that I'm saying it again so you understand this is not a new concept, because I don't want you to have cognitive overload and think I'm telling you another piece of information. I'm reinforcing a piece of information I said 2 minutes ago and which I said last week, and that is, please remember that for all of its sensitivity and its love and its awareness, that is a subjective experience that the soul is having. A subjective experience. So even though it's an incredibly lofty subjective experience, at the end of the day, what is it? It's a being having an experience, as opposed to a being which is surrendered to God, where its experience becomes irrelevant, and in fact, it becomes the experience. So there's seeing God and there's being God. There's experiencing God and there's God experiencing you. The soul sees God on a very lofty level. But that's precisely the catch-22. All of its sensitivity gets in the way of complete surrender. So it's like, think about in a relationship where you have somebody who's really emotionally intelligent and really understands you and can articulate all of your feelings and mirror your feelings back to you. That's a very satisfying partner to have in a relationship. But that's two different entities, one person being very sensitive to the other. Now, I'm not saying that this has to be this way, but let's say you have somebody who's really emotionally intelligent, really sensitive, really empathic, and really articulate about their empathy. But at the end of the day, after you express your desire, they don't deliver on your desire. You say, oh man, I'm no good before my coffee. And they say, oh, and I know which coffee you like too. You like that Guatemalan roast coffee. Oh, yeah. And you're like, yes, you understand me so well. That's true. But then they don't get you the coffee. And meanwhile, there's some other person who doesn't understand coffee. They don't even like coffee. They think it's even maybe a little weird that you're so into your coffee. And they go out and they get you the coffee. Here's your coffee. So the body is like the person says, I don't understand this stuff. I'm not into this. Mitzvahs. I don't really understand the preciousness of it. But this is what he wants. Okay, I'll deliver it. And in that sense, the body's dumbness is perfect for not getting in the way of just being a surrendered vehicle to God.
The perfect partner.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
What's a soul?
What is a soul?
Yeah.
Chapter 3. Sure. Who remembers chapter 3, the anatomy of the soul?
There was three.
Chapter 3.
No, there were three.
Three garments is chapter 4. Who remembers chapter 3? We described what a soul is. We talked about the 10 faculties of the soul. 3 intellectual faculties and 7 emotional faculties. Very good. Chochmah bina das are the intellectual faculties. Chesed gevurah tiferes netzach hayad yesod. Malchus are the emotional faculties. Basically, what does it mean, intellect and emotion? A soul is a set of perceptions and emotional reactions to those perceptions. That's what it is.
So it's not, you're not saying that a soul is
I'm not saying what?
It's mamish, a piece of Hashem. That's like a separate.
A soul is a chilek elakamimal. We learned that in chapter 2.
Right. So if it is God, then you were saying if it is God, then it can't be God.
But it isn't God. It is a projection of godliness. It isn't God. It's a godly entity. And as a godly entity, it's very good at spotting and appreciating godliness.
It's a godly entity.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, it's a piece of Hashem. We know that every soul is a piece of Hashem. He gave us all a piece of Him.
Right.
Whatever that means.
Well, don't say whatever that means because we know what it means. Don't say whatever it means because we know what it means.
But He stays whole. Hashem stays
yes.
whole.
Okay.
So that would intimate that but, there would be some part of Him that He was giving to us.
When,
but it's, we're part of Him.
But when you say whatever it means,
okay. All right. So
don't say whatever it means because we know exactly what it means because we learned that earlier. And this is very important here.
Okay.
This is very important.
Okay.
What is a soul as defined in Tanya? And by the way, you can go to other sources in the Alter Rebbe's teachings and have different definitions of a soul because everything's relative to the conversation. But within Tanya, what is a soul? Well, okay, Chelek Elikami Mal Mamish is what it says in chapter 2. That's correct. Which is basically to tell us in chapter 2, the origins of the soul is from Atzilus, the highest world, and the highest sphere in the highest world is from Chochmi Law, which is Chochma of Atzilus. But that's to tell us the origins of the soul, how lofty it is the highest level within Seder Ishtauslis, within world building. Okay? But as far as its functionality, what's its existence like, that we know from chapter 3.
Right.
It is a set of godly perceptions, meaning it knows how to spot godliness, and godly emotions, meaning it is only drawn to godliness. All of its attractions, meaning its love is only toward godliness. All of its repulsion is from anything that would threaten its connection to godliness. That's what it is.
Okay, so can I just clarify something
yeah.
for myself?
Yeah.
So Hashem gives us the soul.
Yeah.
And it's in our bodies. He puts it in our bodies.
Yeah, it puts the soul in the body.
The body You couldn't.
Without the body.
Without the body, you couldn't get to where you meant to get.
Which is what?
Right.
Which is what?
Which is to connect with Hashem.
Not connect. That's my whole point.
Become one.
The soul connects to. That's what my whole point is. We do become one.
But if we become one, we nullify.
There you go. So here's the beauty of it. Normally, you would say, if we become one with God, then we lose our existence, because if you're one with Him, then, okay, then where are you? Like the ray of the sun in the sun. Okay. That's the whole point of the body. The body is so stupid and clueless that it is surrendered to God and doesn't even know it, which is the beauty of it. That the body is stupid and clueless?
I wish that my body was surrendered to Hashem.
Well, hold on a second. Hold on a second.
Why?
Hold on a second. We clarified earlier that the Oves are called the Merkava.
Exactly.
Because?
They were surrendered.
Surrendered. Not qualitatively any different than you are when you do a mitzvah. Quantitatively, that they were always in that state.
Right.
However, when you do a mitzvah,
then
you are in that state. So you're saying, oh, if only. What do you mean, if only?
Okay.
Every time you do a mitzvah, you are.
I do a mitzvah.
Exactly. So here's the beauty of it. When you do a mitzvah, you are an embodiment of God's will. You are an embodiment of God's will. There's not two entities in a relationship with each other. At that point, you are serving as a mere embodiment. The soul will always be doomed to be in a relationship with God. It's always sensitive and feeling and understanding God. That's a connection, a relationship, two entities. The body is so dumb and clueless that it just becomes the vehicle or the embodiment or the incarnation of God's will. Namely, what is God's will? Let's be very careful when we say God's will. What do we mean by God's will? Halacha, very good. Thank you for making sure that we all understand. God's will means halacha. God's will as embodied in Jewish law. And when you follow a Jewish law with your body, You are the embodiment of God's will. So at that point, it's not two entities. You are actually channeling and representing God.
At that point,
yeah,
right,
yeah.
The soul and the body in sync.
The soul and the body in sync, but the one that
when you're doing
the that the, but the oneness is coming from the body, not from the soul.
Well,
yeah.
The body can only do that if it's motivated by the soul.
Correct.
So we need to be connected.
Yes, I'm not saying that the soul is useless. What I'm saying is that the soul alone cannot accomplish this. And that's why when we spoke about last week, if you remember, the Lashon HaYanuka, the expression that the Yanuka from the Zohar used, remember the three-part analogy, the wick, the oil, and the flame? Okay, so the wick is the body, and the flame is the godly presence. And what's the fuel, the oil that keeps the mitzvahs? Very good. And he said, the soul cannot act as fuel. Because the soul doesn't get consumed. Consumed means it doesn't get used up in the process. To the contrary, the more the soul is feeling connected to God, the more of a soul it is. The more enhanced its experience. So it's only the body, which literally gets used up, by the way. When you burn calories for God, you are literally using up your body to do God's will. Okay? What makes your body do it? The soul, right. Yeah.
So how do you connect to your soul?
How do you connect to your soul? Meaning how do you listen to what the soul wants?
Yeah.
Well, that's what we were talking about in Tanya until now. I mean, that was about about knowing about the two souls, about the animal soul and the godly soul, and they're going to each give their opinion, and you want to make sure to identify who's talking and listen to the right voice. But now we're coming to a philosophical, we're not telling you how to do anything new. This is not any new, there are no new instructions here. Now we're appreciating a greater depth for what we've been told to do. We've been told, listen to your soul, take joy in your soul, return the little princess to the palace. We've been told all of that already. Okay, now we're being given a deeper appreciation of why that type of Judaism is so precious, because we were starting to doubt it. We were saying, oh, you made up a whole adapted training wheels version of Judaism for people who will never be emotionally complete, people who can only focus on behaviors. And we said, behaviors is where it's at. Behaviors is everything. Okay.
Except, Rabbi.
Yeah.
If you're driven by behaviors, the behaviors, if you're driven by the soul,
yeah,
and the behaviors have to come from your divine soul, has to be in control of your animal soul in order for you
but
to
that that's life, what you've been talking about until now.
Right.
We know all of that.
Okay.
Yeah, we know that.
Okay.
Of course. Yeah. Okay. Let's continue in the text. I even made a little mark here with blue pen. Vehine kishahadam esik bat teira. When a person learns teira, azan nishmasei shinafshe olikis. So then his soul, his godly soul, im shnei levusha pnimim levadam, and just its inner two garments. How many garments are there totally?
Three.
And what are they?
Speech,
machshava, dibur, ma'isa, thought, speech, and action. So the inner two, what are the inner two?
Thought and speech.
And what's the most external one?
Action.
Action, very good. So when he learns Torah, so then his godly soul is engaged along with his two innermost garments, because when he's learning Torah, he's speaking the Torah, he's learning and he's thinking it. Shehem koyach hadibra u'machshava, there he says it, which is speech and thought. And at that point, nichlolos, they are subsumed b'ayir Hashem ein tzav baruch hu, within the light of the infinite. Miyuchodos bo b'yichud gamar, and totally united with it. Beautiful. And that is the dwelling of the godly presence on his godly soul. The godly presence dwells on his godly soul because of what his body is doing right now. His body is learning Torah. Follow? Like our sages say, even one person who sits and learns Torah, Shechina imay, the Shechina is with him. The Shekhinah is with him because he's drawing down the Shekhinah through his action of learning Torah. However, if you want to draw that light of God down onto your body and your animal soul, meaning the energy that enlivens your body. Because at this point, if you're learning Torah, which is good, you're drawing down the light of the Shekhinah, but it's not going as far as it could. In order to do that, to draw it all the way down, tzorech lekayim mitzvos ma'asiyos. Then you have to do action commandments, hanaisis ha'yidei aguf mamish, which are literally performed with physical actions of the body. She'oz that then, koyach haguf mamish shabisiyazu, the body's power that is exercised when you do this physical act, nichlol ba'er Hashem retzeinim yuchad ba'yib yuchad gamer, becomes one with the light of God and His will and totally united in a total unity. V'hu levush hashlishi, shall nefesh alakis, and that's the third garment, namely which garment?
Action.
Okay. So let me just recap what we just said here. Learning Torah is pretty good because you're speaking with your physical mouth and you are
listening,
thinking. No, you're speaking. When you learn Torah, you're speaking.
But you're also, if you're learning with somebody.
Yeah, but the speaking is the important part. And you're thinking with your physical gray matter, okay? And so there's a physical component to that. But it could get even more physical. And it needs to get more physical. And that is through doing mitzvahs ma'asiyos, physical action mitzvahs. Then the Shekhinah is coming down on all of the garments, thought, speech, and action. Yeah. Okay, you're asking Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam, what's that? What's with that? Okay, and as you know from everything we learn in Tanya,
context.
Very good, excellent. So there is a context within which we say Talmud Torah Keneged Kulam. I'll give you a very brief answer because he's going to actually speak about this explicitly at length later. But if you want to talk about the benefit for your soul, there's no question that there's nothing as impactful as Torah study. However, right now, remember what we're talking about. It's not the benefit for your soul. We're talking about the effect on even more than just the body. The body's part of a greater world. So if you want to talk about the impact on the world, then there's nothing more impactful than physical mitzvahs. So the context right now is our impact on the physical world.
What
should our priority be? The impact on the world or what's best?
What should our priority be? I'll let you think about that. I'm not going to answer it. I'll let you think about what our priority should be.
Okay.
Rabbi,
yeah.
How would you know what actions to do unless you studied the Torah?
You wouldn't.
Exactly. So that's the...
Right. Okay, so you're following? Remember the context. The Beni was questioning the worth of his entire mode of service, which is to focus on behavior. He was just told that he's missing nothing. He's not missing anything by being action-focused, because the truth is that Tzaddik, with all of his incredible spiritual sensitivity, still needs to resort to physical action. In fact, even Torah study is not enough. It's a good start, but to really bring the Shekhinah down to the world and to really become united with Hashem, the only way is through physical action. Okay. So when he does this, Vazai, and then, Gam keich nefesh ha'chayinah shebegufei mamish meklipas nega. The power of his physical body and its enlivening energy, which are from Klipas Noiga, they're not Kedusha. His godly soul is from Kedusha, is holy. But this is his mundane energy that's enlivening his body. It's Klipas Noiga. It's not holy. It's mundane. So that stuff, that energy, nishapech, becomes converted, mirala toiv, from negative to good. And we explained before in chapter 6 what ra and toiv mean in Tanya. Ra and toiv doesn't mean nefarious evil and good. Ra and toiv in Tanya means very good. Tied down and release. Well, the tied down and not tied down is within Ra itself. There is Ra that can never become anything but Ra. And then there's Ra which can potentially become Toiv. So it's not tied down. But what is Ra and Toiv according to Tanya in chapter 6? What you're saying is from chapter 7. Is the idea of Bittul, of being surrendered to Hashem. So there's stuff that's not surrendered to Hashem currently. But if it were repurposed and used properly, it would be. Then there's stuff that just can't be, it can't ever be surrendered to Hashem. So when we say,
what are you thinking of when you
say that? A ham sandwich.
Oh.
But when Mashiach comes.
Well, when Mashiach comes, yeah, Vesruach HaTuma Avim in Oretz, like the prophet Zechariah says, Hashem will do that. Hashem will clean up all the stuff that was irredeemable. Okay. But the point is, the animal soul and the energy of the body are klipas noiga. We learned that at the end of chapter 1. They're not holy, but they're mundane energy which can become holy depending on usage. So when you use them to power the performance of a mitzvah, they become holy. They become converted into holiness. Miach shehu hu ha-poil va-esem ma'isa mitzvah, because after all, this energy is what is the motor for doing the mitzvah. Shebelad doy, that without it, lo yhoysa nefesh olakis payelis beguf klal. The godly soul wouldn't have any effect on the body at all. Ki hi ruchnias, because the soul is spiritual. Vaguf, and the body, Gashmi v'chumri, is physical and coarse. Gashmi is the fact that it, you know, what's the difference between Gashmi and Chumri? You know, I never do this. If you would take a Tanya class with many other teachers, you would realize how much you miss by learning with me. I gloss over so much, because if you really learn Tanya properly, every single word has a different shade of meaning. I never do this. And I like...
Give money to soul words?
Yeah, I know. It's a Well, I'll tell you why I do it. I mean, you know why I do it. Why do I move so fast?
Keep
your attention? I don't know if I even succeed at that. Why do I move so fast? You guys know why I move fast. The picture, exactly, the full picture. Because I want you to have the structure. That's why. Okay? And a lot of times when you learn Tanya, where you pull out the richness of every word, you go so slow that you can't see the forest for the trees. So you know the tree really well, and you know the bark on each individual tree, but you don't know what the forest looks like. All right, so I normally never explain something like this, but Gashmi v'chumri. Gashmi means something that is physical, meaning it takes up physical space. What is chumri? Chumri is normally translated as coarse. Chumrius is more egregious than Gashmius. Gashmius is a neutral term. It takes up space. It exists physically. Chumrius has to do with its proclivities as a physical being to be drawn toward enhancing its own physicality. So the fact that you have a physical body, that's Gashmi. The fact that the body is interested in consuming more physical things to enhance its physical existence, that proclivity is Chumrius. So the soul is spiritual. The body is physical and coarse. How are we going to get them together? V'hamamutza b'neihem, the intermediary between them, he nefesh hachayunis abahamis, is the animal soul, the enlivening soul. Hamalubashis bedama odam, which is invested in the blood of the person. We learned about it in the end of chapter 1. Shebelibe, which is in his heart. V'chol aguf, and then spreads out to the entire body. So in other words, the marriage of the spiritual soul and the physical body is through this intermediate entity called the animal soul, which is called a soul, but it's not a soul the same way the godly soul is a soul. The godly soul is a soul, you were telling me, it's a piece of godliness. Okay, the animal soul is a soul in as much as it's spiritual energy. It's not a physical substance. The animal soul isn't an object. It's an energy, but it's an energy which is specifically for the powering of this physical container called the body. So it's spiritual, but it's not that spiritual. It's more physical, but it's not actually physical. It's a spiritual energy. So it's kind of like in between. And therefore, it serves as a bridge. So the important function of the animal soul, which is basically the energy that drives your body. And every time you're moving your body and you're moving around, you're being powered by that animal soul. The function of that animal soul is to give the godly soul the power to do something it cannot do on its own. On its own, it can only appreciate godliness. It cannot become one with godliness. As a body which is surrendered to God's will and becomes the embodiment of God's will, as dictated by halacha, then it becomes one. So the godly soul needs the body, but it can't even directly access the body. It does it through the energy of the animal soul, which moves the body in accordance, if everything is healthy, in accordance with the desire of the godly soul. You understand the complexity of this operation? Mm-hmm. Like, we take it for granted that you get up, you pick up the dolly, you walk across the room, you put it in the pushka, you did a mitzvah. You take for granted the complexity of such an operation, how many entities are being harmonized at that moment. Yeah. Okay. You're saying what other energy is communicating with the animal soul that's competing with the godly soul? It's not an other energy. It's the animal soul itself. The animal soul itself has an agenda. Yes. Now, what we need to do is... there are two varying different modes of service. One is to... supplant the agenda of the animal soul, meaning to not allow it to have its way, mm-hmm. to tell him, no, you take orders, you don't give them. I don't even want to hear your suggestions, okay? that's one mode. The other mode, though, is education, that ultimately, to some extent, and obviously this exists on a spectrum, we can get the animal soul to appreciate its role and to actually want to serve in this capacity and do mitzvahs.
How do we do that?
Learning Tanya. Mm-hmm. By educating our animal soul. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
But rationality, is that the animal soul?
Rationality is a different soul altogether. It's called the Nefesh HaSichlis, which, yeah, this is even more complex. Yes. The Nefesh HaSichlis is
what is that in English?
The intellectual soul.
That's not the dialogue between
the nefesh hasichlis is the go-between as far as communication between godly soul and animal soul. Because the godly soul is irrational, and the animal soul is irrational. The godly soul is irrational in as much as you can't reason with a godly soul. You think you can get a godly soul to compromise and not do mitzvahs? No, because that the godly soul is, you know, one issue voter. That's it. Will it connect me to God or not? And you also can't really rationally speak to the animal soul because it's hell-bent on self-perpetuation. If this will enhance my existence, this is what I got to do. It's in survival mode. The animal soul is in survival mode all the time. So then you have the Nefesh HaSichlis, which is sort of finding ways of communicating with each of them in language that each of them appreciate, and then sort of negotiating a deal between them. Yeah, the Nefesh HaSichlis, that is the Tzelem Elokim, which all humanity, the image of God in which all humanity was created, Jew and non-Jew, is the intellectual soul. It's the rational ability to understand abstraction.
What's the difference between the Tzelem Elokim and the Neshama?
Tzelem Elokim and Neshama are two different things. The Neshama is uniquely Jewish. Tzelem Elokim is not uniquely Jewish. All humanity has the capacity to think rationally and abstractly and to behave morally, to choose to behave morally. That's a human trait. It's not uniquely Jewish. Okay.
But what's rational to one person is maybe irrational to someone else. So how
does this... Okay, so that's why it's your Nefesh HaBahamas and your Nefesh HaLakis, and the internal dialogue as it takes place in your head is going to be different than how it takes place in my head. Yeah.
But really, we shouldn't act by rationalism. It should really be...
Rationality is a tool. At the end of the day, rationality is not the end-all, be-all arbiter. I think that's one of the great... sicknesses of Western post-enlightenment thinking is that the greatest idol has become rationality. And rationality is a wonderful God-given tool, but it's not the goal. It's a tool for achieving the goal.
But sometimes it keeps people away from the goal. Gets stuck in rationality.
That's why I say it's a tool. Because you could use a tool to do the job, or you could misuse a tool and cause a lot of destruction.
Yeah. Explain what is the difference between the Jewish soul and the non-Jewish soul? Like, what makes them different?
Go back to chapter two. I don't want to get into the whole discussion. Okay.
Because you said the intellectual soul.
Yeah. But I don't even want to talk about the intellectual soul, because really it's not the point here. Somebody brought it up and so I answered it, but I want to finish this chapter. I want to stay focused. Okay. Remember what we're talking about. We're talking about the fact there's a body. The body's physical. There's a godly soul, which is holy and godly. What serves as the bridge between them? Forget about intellectual soul. We'll talk about that another time. Because it's really not pertinent, and I want to tell you why. It's so off topic. It's actually terribly off topic. Because right now, we're not even talking about... a dialogue. We're not even talking about getting ourselves to appreciate mitzvahs. Right now, we're just talking about doing it. In fact, in this chapter, the most beautiful way to do a mitzvah is when you don't even want to. you're like, okay, fine, I'll do it. I don't even want... Okay, now later on, we'll talk about the importance of kavana and intent. But in this context, right now, I want to bring out the power of doing that mitzvah devoid of any emotional content. Because that's the point we're focusing on right now, that there's something that the physical doing can accomplish that all the godly emotion and feeling in the world can never accomplish.
That's the title page, you said, right? The quote on the title page?
La Soisa, yeah, to do it, yeah. He caught it
with
a hard
double
made.
Yeah.
Yeah, doing by rote is also good in this context. You know how, let me explain it to you, okay? I hate reducing these deep concepts to these cheesy aphorisms, but that seems to become what I do around here. So I will just play into it. You can fake caring, but you can't fake showing up. The Nefesh HaLakis, the godly soul, cares. It really cares. It cares so much about God and everything God wants. The body and the animal soul don't necessarily care. Maybe they'll never learn to really care, but they show up. They act as the vehicle through which God gets his way. The mitzvah that God wants gets done because the body shows up. Okay. Let's continue here. Let's try to finish the chapter. All right. Va'af. Now listen to this. You with me? Va'af shemahus v'atzmos eshel nefesh abamas shebelibay shein midesef haroyes adayin le'nichla le'bikdusha. And although the essence of the animal soul in his heart, which are its negative emotional traits, have still not become subsumed within holiness. In other words, what has become subsumed within holiness? Only the action of the animal soul, not its emotions. It still harbors its animalistic proclivities. Mekomokim, nevertheless, miyachadis kafyon likdusha. Since you're forcing it, you're co-opting it to do the holy thing, ubal korchun einen amen, and against its will, it has to answer amen. Umaskimin umisratzin lasias hamitzvah, and it is forced, it's compelled to agree to, and to consent to the performance of the mitzvah. Al yedeis gabrus nafshel kis shebemech sheshalat al alef, through the godly soul dominating over the animal soul through the means of Mayach Shalt El Alev, the brain rules over the heart, which we learned about at length in the previous chapters. You understand what he's describing here? The animal soul has not become refined. And that was the problem the Beinoni came to the Alter Rebbe with at the beginning of this chapter. He says, but my animal soul, meaning its emotions, are still unrefined. I'm still desirous of things that are absolutely prohibited according to Torah. I'm still attracted to things that are unwholesome and spiritually poisonous. And I don't feel that I'll ever be rid of those desires. And he says, basically at this point, I know. And that's not a problem. I mean, is it a problem? It's a problem, but it's not, it doesn't hold you back from doing what really matters. Because right now, you have to focus on the big picture. The big picture is, can we give God what he wants? Can we give God a dwelling place in this world? Yeah. How do you do it? Through your actions. Surrender those actions. Oh, but my inner animal soul's desires are not surrendered to God. He says, I know. But that doesn't prevent you from surrendering the action, which ultimately is more important than the emotions.
Yeah. Needs to be on billboards everywhere.
What sentence do you want on billboards? But I don't know.
I know you want it. But we're here to make a dwelling place for God.
So right. I know you want to achieve your internal perfection and the peace of that complete refinement. I know. And we want to get you closer to it. We want to get you closer to it. But
right.
Right.
And
I'm even validating it. I'm saying, and we'll help you get closer to it. But you're about to move on to saying, I know you want it, but, and before we say the but, I want to say, not only I know you want it and it's okay that you want it, we'll even help you get closer to it. We're not negating it. We're not negating it. Okay. It does have value. But it's not the end-all and be-all.
And another piece, that Rabbi Tabra said, was, and you could want it, and it doesn't have to take you away from...
Oh, hold on a second. When you're saying, I know you want it, you're talking about the bad stuff.
Yeah. Right.
Okay. I thought you were talking about, I know that you're frustrated... Right. That you want to achieve personal perfection, and we're going to help you achieve that.
Those are people coming here.
Okay. You meant the person who has desires for things that they shouldn't want, which to some extent is all of us. So we validate that and we say, yes, you do want things that the Torah doesn't want you to have. Correct, 100%. And by the way, that's the whole point of, excuse me, sir, are you Jewish? Would you like to put on tefillin?
That's what I just said. Use the sports car to do what I'm saying.
Right. So, but what's the point? It's not.
You can have the car.
The point is not about what car you pull up to Mifzayim in. The point is the guy who puts on tefillin.
Right.
See, whenever people make fun of that, excuse me, sir, are you Jewish? You'd like to put on tefillin. What I always say is, well, big deal. He put on tefillin, but the guy, big. So you're looking at me because you have your base Rifka indoctrination. So you're like, what are you talking about? Big deal. I'm talking. Do you know the rest of the religious Jewish world? They look at that, and I mean, it's become more normalized lately. But for sure, I mean. Like, what's the point? Some guy, he's intermarried. Okay. He doesn't keep Shabbos. He's going to eat treif a minute from now. What's the point? He puts on tefillin. He doesn't even know what tefillin are. You told him to say Shema. He just repeated words after you. He doesn't even know what Shema means. So what did you accomplish?
For yourself. For your own soul.
You have to sing them your dream.
Bringing divine energy into the book.
So that's the answer. What are you talking about? At that moment, his body did the mitzvah, and he's one with God. And even more important than that, there's a piece of the world now which is one with God. His body. His body becomes an antenna to oneness of Hashem in this world. And that has infinite value. Even though he's thinking about other things, yeah.
Fred, you also said in your story with about the rabbi that even if you don't accomplish anything, you still accomplish. Even if he's not going to do anything with this mitzvah, you still accomplish loving another Jew and caring about his ruchnius. So that alone, the act itself had a value, even if he didn't do anything.
Yeah. The mitzvah of Avos Yisrael, that you go out of your way to offer a mitzvah to another Jew. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about, okay, you know what? Let's forget about that situation, because then you could say, well, there's value in the Avos Yisrael of it that I went out to go help somebody. Let's remove those two parties and let's create a situation where there's one person. You. Just you. And you get up in the morning and you say, I don't feel like doing whatever it is, whatever mitzvah it is you have to do. I don't want to give tzedakah. My heart's not in it. There was actually a guy, a rich guy, once told the Alter Rebbe, he said, I have to take a break from tzedakah for a while because I realized my heart's not in it. So the Alter Rebbe said, don't worry, the poor man who eats because of your tzedakah, his heart is in it. So don't. But the point is, when we're feeling like, oh, I'm just not emotionally tuned in with the mitzvah.
That's the ego.
Well, yeah, it is coming from the ego. Yeah, and it's the perfectionism of the ego. And ultimately, what's it trying to do is giving me an out to rationalize. That's where rationality, by the way, is a destructive tool. But the point is, don't worry about the emotions right now. Just show up. Just show up. Okay, I want to try to finish here. Okay, all right. All right, so he says, even though you haven't transformed the emotions of the animal soul, you can force the animal soul to act as the motor, as the engine for the mitzvah. V'hein b'shoah zuba b'chinas golus v'sheina k'nizkir la'el. And at that moment, the desires of the animal soul are in a state of slumber or exile, meaning they're being supplanted. They haven't been completely removed. They'll come right back, but right now at least they're supplanted. Lekach ein zu menia, and therefore it does not prevent, it's not an obstacle, mashrasa shechina al gufa adam mashazu, from the, it doesn't stop the shechina, the divine presence from dwelling on your body at that moment. So your lack of emotional congruity with the action does not stop the action from having its power. The hainu, in other words, shekayach nefesh chayinus amulubish basiyas HaMitzvah, that the energy that's invested in doing that mitzvah, who nichlo mamash be'er Hashem yuchad bei b'yuchad gamer, is completely subsumed within Hashem's light and is totally one with it. Vayidei ze mamshich ha'ara l'chlolos nefesh ha'chaynus she'b'chol ha'guf ha'gam al'guf ha'gashmi, and that draws down an emanation of this light on his animal soul and on his body. V'b'chinus makif malamay l'mereshev ad'raglov, and it encompasses him from head to toe. That's what it means. The Shechina is dwelling on his head. Why on? It's not a spatial description. Al means on. Why does it say on? Because it encompasses, meaning it wasn't internalized. What would internalized mean? internal. We're not talking about spatial outside and inside. We're talking, when we say outside and inside, if the light were internalized, if the light were inside, that would mean my insides would be aligned with the mitzvah. I'd be feeling it. Internalized means I'm emotionally congruent with the action. But here, I'm not emotionally congruent with it. Fine, no problem. Then the Shekhinah is al reshe. It's on his head, meaning it's not internalized, but it's still encompassing me. The tzaddik gets the complete internalized integration. Yes, yes. He gets both. But what we're saying is that's not even so powerful, so don't worry about that. Let's finish up. That's also why it says, on every group of ten, the Shekhinah dwells. On. It's not integrated within them. We're not saying every minion has only godly emotions running through them. But what we're saying is that the godly presence is capable of being there because they showed up. They showed up, and that's enough to make a change in the physical world. Now, three more lines. This revelation of God in the world, you should know, I just said that it changes the world. Yeah, it changes the world, but it doesn't change God. Yeah, you might ask and say, hold on a second, so God is more in the world now. God wasn't in the world, now he is in the world, so God was changed. Chas v'shalom, God doesn't change. So that, how do you explain this? Also, maybe not just change, because he mentions shinui, he mentions ribui. Ribui means multiplicity. Oh, so this guy's doing a mitzvah, and that guy's doing a mitzvah, and that guy's doing a mitzvah. Oh, so now there's more godliness in the world. There's more God. Chas v'shalom, you can't say there's more God. God is infinite. Okay, so then describe it for me. K'disa Sanhedrin, like it's brought in the Gemara Sanhedrin. Da'amar lei hahu mina l'Rabbi Gamliel. There was a heretic who said to Rabbi Gamliel, Amrito kol be'asar shechinta shari. You guys, the Jews, say that on every group of ten, the Shekhinah dwells. Kami said it like a very, you know, like a comedian. Kamer shechinta is l'chu. How many Shekhinahs do you guys have? Because every minion is the Shekhinah, so you have many Shekhinahs. Oh, you polytheists, caught you, gotcha. Veheshivlei, he answered him, Mushal, with a parable. Ma'er Hashemesh Hanichens Bechaleinus Rab Mechalu, the light of the sun that comes through many windows. Ba'maskil Yovin, any intelligent person will understand. Just the fact you created a new window, and now there's a new shaft of light shining in. Remember Grand Central Station. There's a new shaft of light shining in through the new window. Doesn't mean that there are more than one sun. It's one sun with many windows. So there's one God, and now you're poking new holes to allow, you're poking holes in the concealment to allow more of that revelation. But there's still only one God. Yeah?
But what about
the frustration that you can't, that you're not feeling it, but that's the whole point of this chapter. That's the whole point of this chapter. He's saying to you, will you stop already? Who told you that you should be frustrated about that? You want to be frustrated? Okay, I'll give you a new thing to be frustrated about. Since you're so religious and you care so much about God, I have a new thing for you to be frustrated about. Be frustrated about the fact that God is not revealed in the world, that Mashiach isn't here yet. Now, why don't you do what brings Mashiach, which is physical actions? You're frustrated that your emotions aren't all integrated with Hashem? Okay, so either that's coming from maybe a couple of different places. Either it's perfectionism, and you just want to achieve your own personal fulfillment. Okay, I'm sorry, who says that you get to achieve your personal fulfillment? Or possibly it's even just straight up the Yetzirah trying to derail you by sending you on a fool's errand, something that's never attainable, because we know only a tzaddik will ever be completely emotionally congruent. So it's just giving you something that's unattainable to distract you from which is totally attainable. So in other words, don't worry about the fact that you're not emotionally congruent with the mitzvah. If you understood what your mitzvahs accomplish even when you're not emotionally congruent, you wouldn't be frustrated, you'd be celebrating. Okay, that's the end of chapter 35. We're going to continue and speak more about making this dwelling place for God in the physical world with our physical actions in the coming two chapters, 36 and 37.